Going to try to end a little more on time than normal, and hopefully we can end our discussion groups closer to 8:15. I was at a conference a while back where the adults were in. They had children in the other building, you know, childcare, and they ended it by saying, "You know, if you don't pick up your children by any children not picked up by." Like 8:15 p.m. or whatever, we'll be receiving an espresso and a puppy. So, you know, motivate everybody to get the kids. So we have been going on a little late. I was informed by the folks with the kids, so we'll be aware of that. We haven't got the puppies yet, but maybe the espresso. So watch out. All right. Well, we're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 16 tonight. And there's handouts in the back if you didn't get one. This passage is, I'm taking the title tonight of A Portrait of Spiritual Maturity. A Portrait of Spiritual Maturity. We looked at last time, Paul really was calling them to the foundation of the gospel in the previous verses, just making sure that it's not that you trust in anything in yourself. Anything in the flesh, it's that you place all of your trust in Christ. And we ended by saying that to know Him, it's not just not trusting in the flesh, and it's not merely trusting in Christ. It is that, but it's knowing Him experientially. And so we're going to continue to kind of expound that thought. I think that's what Paul does in these next verses. So we're going to start reading. I'm going to read verse 8. Even though we're really focusing on 12 to 16 to kind of help us with the context. So Philippians 3, 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we come again tonight grateful that You have spoken with clarity in the Scriptures, and yet even as we come to a word that is so wonderful and Spirit-inspired, we know that we still need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us to truly understand and receive the benefit of Your word. Help us to be doers of the word. Grant us more repentance, more faith, deeper love for Jesus, and may He be glorified in all that happens tonight. We pray this in His name. Amen. So, a portrait of Christian or spiritual maturity, I choose that because of what he says in verse 15. When he's kind of summing up what he says in verses 12 to 14. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. The key word here is perfect. As many as are perfect. The word in Greek actually means to be complete or to be mature, to be all that you're supposed to be. Not perfect in the sense of we think normally of perfect as absence of any imperfections. It's not that. It is mature, or complete. And so he's saying this is the mindset of a mature believer. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. So there we get into maturity is described as an attitude or a mindset. That's that first blank, number one. Maturity is described as an attitude, or I think better, a mindset. NASB says attitude twice. Have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude. The word there is the word phronos. Actually, it's phroneo. It's the verb, actually. Have this attitude is a verb. And so it means have the mindset. If you, as many as are perfect, have this mindset. Phroneo or phronos or phren are different words, I mean, different forms of the same word in Greek, which we encountered in chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 5. So the key word is attitude. That's the next blank. And then the Greek is phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. That's the verb translated have this attitude. Phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It's the same word we encountered a number of times in chapter 2. Well, you remember when we were looking at the mind of Christ, have this mind or this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, that's the same verb. So he's saying here the same word as he used in chapter 2, verse 5, and that word was repeated three times in the previous verses in 2:2, when he said being of the same mind means literally having the same mind, same mindset, same word. And when it says intent on one purpose in chapter 2, verse 2, the last part of chapter 2, verse 2, if it says united in spirit, intent on one purpose, that is having one mindset. So it says same mindset, one mindset in the same verse. And then he goes on to say, have this mindset in yourselves. We're all supposed to be striving for this mindset. And so Paul's coming back now to something similar in this passage when he says, those who are mature, those who are perfect, will have this attitude, this mindset. So he's continuing to identify what is a gospel mindset. How are we supposed to think? And when we talked about this word phroneo and its meaning, because there are other words for think in the New Testament, this word emphasizes the will, the aspect of the will in the thinking. And so it's a holistic word, can also incorporate affections. That's why it's translated sometimes attitude. So it's the attitudes, the mind, and the affections, and the will. So he's saying, listen, you need to cultivate a mindset. Maturity is known by its mindset, he's saying here. So maturity is described as an attitude or a mindset. That's point number one. And then he's going to, in the previous verses, he's summing up here in verse 15. He's summing up what he's been saying previously and saying, this is how I want you to think. And he's already described what that mindset is. So we're going to now go back to the beginning of the passage and work through to see what the mindset is, what a mature mindset looks like. So number two, maturity is seen in a single-minded mindset. A single-minded mindset. Puts great emphasis on this in the passage. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do. He's talking about these things he's pursuing, and he says, I don't consider myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind, press on toward what lies ahead. I'm doing one thing. I'm seeking one thing. The Christian life, the mature Christian life, is about seeking one thing. The mature Christian is learning that only one thing matters. It's like Luke 10, 38 to 42. That's the story of Martha and Mary, the two sisters of Lazarus. Remember when Jesus first visits them, and remember Jesus comes in with his disciples, so there's probably at least 13 men just showed up for dinner, and probably even some extra people tagging along. So now suddenly we got a dinner party, and Martha's working, and Mary, her sister, is sitting down over there taking it easy. Remember, that's Martha's perspective. And Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that I'm sitting here laboring by myself and Mary's sitting over there? Do you not care about that?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing matters. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He's saying Mary in this moment recognized the priorities, that the opportunity, and then made a decision based on the right priorities. That is, the food being good is a priority, but sitting at the feet of Jesus when he only comes through town every so often and he is the Messiah, the food can wait. This is a time for knowing God's Christ, God's Son. So she chose the good part, the one thing that matters. And this is what he's saying. This emphasis on single-mindedness is he presses home with a variety of terms. Like we go on from there, he says, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it." So he's chasing after something. What is it? One thing I do, I'm reaching forward to forgetting what lies behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. So that A is but one thing I do. B is toward the goal. Now think about that. He says, I've learned that all of life is about one thing. It's about the goal. And this word goal is like a visible marker that is laid out ahead that you are running toward. Something you set your mind on, that goal, that sight of that goal, and it's like the athlete running in the games. That's the next checkpoint. I'm running to that point in the midst of this marathon or this long distance race. The goal. So I've got my eyes fixed on the goal. And the goal, why am I running toward the goal? It's for the prize. He adds this word on top of a word to help us see we're seeking one thing. And what is the prize? For the prize, C, D, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call. There's a call from heaven, as it were, and I'm running toward that prize, he's saying. There's one thing I do. Spiritual maturity is known by its single-mindedness. It recognizes in every circumstance what is the one thing that matters. And it focuses on that one thing. What is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Commentators have different opinions on exactly what it is that this one thing is. I think we can reason from other parts of Scripture as well as from this passage and come up with a pretty good idea. But let me just continue on. I'll get to that in a second. E, so it's a single-minded mindset, a focus, that is that single-minded focus that forgets the past and reaches forward. Forgets the past and reaches forward. He's saying, this goal is so important that I can't stop and look back. I can't let myself be distracted by looking back. If you watch races, long-distance races, one of the things that sometimes can mess somebody up is looking back to see where the people are here. You look back and then somebody gains on you because you lost the stride. You lost that active pace that you had because you looked back. Paul says, I've got no time for looking back. I'm reaching forward. I'm going forward. You see, you sense all of this energy in this passage. I mean, it's focus. It's single-minded devotion. He's saying, this is what Christian life looks like. a mature Christian life looks like. Single-minded devotion to one purpose. And what is that one purpose? Turning over on the next page. What precisely is the mind set on? What is this? What is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? This is what I was saying that commentators differ on slightly. And I'm going to say that it's actually, in my opinion, best summarized in context by, I think he's still saying, knowing Christ. That's what the precisely the mind is set on. Knowing Christ. And we could add to that, knowing Christ, and that doesn't just mean experientially knowing him. It does mean that. It also means being made like him. The upward call of God in Christ. Other places is conformity to Christ. Right? We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, yes. But we're told that we were chosen, those who were foreknown were also predestined. Those who were predestined were also called. Those who were called were also justified. Those who were justified will be glorified. And then he explains the purpose that God called us was to conform us to Christ Jesus in verse 29 of Romans 8. We're called to be made like him. And so, now how are you made like him? You're made like him, we already talked about this previously, by beholding him and by knowing him. You're not made like him by, trying to chisel yourself into his likeness. You're made like him by pursuing a personal, intimate relationship with him in every circumstance. What matters is knowing Christ. And so knowing him and being like him, I think, is what he's at here. The blank is knowing Christ. But I think being made like him is right there with it. This is the one thing. This is the mature believer's purpose in life. And you can think of it like, in a sense, the Christian life, the way we're going to see it in a moment in this next point. It's like he's using the imagery already of the prize. The prize is the prize that goes to the victor in the Olympic game. In the Corinthian games or the Olympic games, the prize. So he's using the imagery of a runner, and we already saw that visible sign that he's looking at. And now he's saying that the purpose then, every day you get up, it's kind of like this. You get up, this isn't a great, just go with me. I didn't think about this image fully till just now. Let's see how it works. You wake up in the morning and you start running. And you're running toward the prize. And the reason, your whole purpose is to run. And the running is to know Jesus and to be like him. And you're running and you're running and you get knocked down. What do? You get up and you keep running. And the next, until you finally have to go to sleep and you sleep. And then you get up and you start running. I mean, you got to eat a little bit too. You got to get some water. You got to hydrate. But you keep running. This is the picture, and you see all of that focus on a prize, and we're going to see now in this next point, number three. So maturity, we said, is described as a mindset. It's seen in a single-minded mindset. Number three, maturity is demonstrated in an energetic mindset, an energetic mindset. You don't just have the focus on the goal and the single-minded focus. You also have just this picture of motion in the verbs that he uses. There's really three key verbs that just make it stand out. One's used twice, the other's used three times, and then one is used once. So you have six of these verbs that speak of motion and give you, as you're reading, Paul's, like I said, laying term upon term to show you the Christian life is movement. It's not complacency. It's not resting. Now, listen, in another way, the Bible uses different metaphors. It's resting in Christ, but it's resting in Christ as you run. Faith is resting, but faith is working. faith, I mean, you remember, we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. And faith that is truly in Christ will result in an active lifestyle. He's saying maturity looks like an energetic mindset. So keyword, first keyword here, A, is press on. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which I've been laid hold of. That verse, that word is also used in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Greek verb dioko, which is also interestingly used in chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So he's saying that, you know, when he was given his, remember, he was touting his resume back in these earlier verses, right? He was saying, look at me, you know, I'm circumcised the 8th day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, one who is persecuting. Actually, it's actually a verb there, persecuting the church. You want to know about my zeal? I was persecuting the church. That is chasing down Christians. That's the idea of this word, chasing down. And it also can be used in, it's used often in the terms of athletic events, the running, the chasing after the prize. So I think he's kind of a play on words. I was chasing after my own agenda, my own righteousness. Now I'm chasing after Christ. I want to know Jesus. And so he's using this, and he uses this verb twice. It's Greek present tense, speaks of ongoing action. This is what I'm doing. I'm pressing on. So he wakes up in the morning, he's pressing on. He gets knocked down, he's pressing, he gets up and presses on. Now, another key word, B, is used three times in the passage. It's the word lay hold of in verse 12 and 13. Look, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of. This is a compound word, a word which means to receive something with an intensified preposition on the front that intensifies the meaning, which means to grasp, to seize. So he is trying to seize. He's running and he's trying to grasp, to seize the prize. It speaks of that motion, and it's used three times. So that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I'm trying to lay hold of something for which he laid hold of me. This is showing, again, the reason we're able to do what we're able to do is because God is at work in us. I'm just trying to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. What did he lay hold of me for? To make me one with him. To make me like him. And then it's also in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. So three times. And again, this word is seize. So you have chasing after. You have grasping, seizing. Over and over. And then finally, the last word that I wanted to, that speaks of this kind of motion is at the end of verse 13 when he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is straining. It's a picture of straining, the outstretching of the body, you know, propelling yourself forward. I'm straining ahead. So you have all of this motion in these verses, just these few verses. He's hammering home, it's one thing I'm doing, it's one prize I'm seeking, and look at the energy behind what I'm doing. So it's energetic movement with a clear purpose. And the purpose is to know Christ. Now think about that. All of life is really about knowing Jesus and becoming like him. That's what we are here for. We got some of this emphasis this weekend from Rocky Wyatt, who was with us. You guys enjoy the messages he shared with us. I know I was so blessed and so challenged and encouraged. And well, when he was talking about in his own life, what a testimony. And I got to hear those stories over and over. He stayed with us at our house, and so we had a lot of time to talk. You know, his wife, remember, some of you didn't hear, I'll just share it, and those of you did, it's worth being reminded of. His wife at 13 was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis and kind of advanced form, and their whole married life, she never had a pain-free day until she died. And he said when she died, the day she died, she did not have one joint in her body that was intact. From her little toe to her jaw, everything hurt and was messed up. Her hands became deformed even right after they were married. And so she lived a life of pain, but he says she loved Jesus. She never complained about what God's goodness. Now, how does that happen? It happens when you understand and you want to live a gospel-centered life, a Christ-centered life, and you realize that he saved us. He bought us for himself. We belong to him. He's loving. He's good. He's sovereign. Even when things are bad, like he said, we like to remember he's sovereign when things are good, but he's sovereign when things are bad. And so when he sets before you something, remember, he quote Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk there. Remember, that's right after, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God. You know, saved by faith alone, not works. That's how you're saved. But once you're saved not by works, you're saved unto works. Now, every day you get up in the morning and you're thinking, what work do I have to do? That's another metaphor God's using, and that's a very helpful metaphor. What is God putting before you today to do? And he sometimes, your plan, my plan, we're thinking what we're going to be doing next month, next year, and God changes everything. God may bring a diagnosis that changes everything. God may bring a tragedy in our life that changes everything. But if our purpose is right, we understand that we're here to do good works for the glory of God. We're here to run the race. It's another way of saying the same thing in another beautiful image. We're here to run toward knowing Christ and being like him. And nothing can take you off of that purpose. Nothing that happens can take that away. That's so encouraging. Think about that. I mean, we worry and fret about what might happen because we want to control our lives and make it where things that would make us happy. And, you know, we understand it's part of being human. We want things to work. We want things to go well. But if we we don't go around looking to make things hard on ourselves. That's not godly. But when Jesus puts hard things in our lives, it's not our place to sit there and fret or complain or resent it. It's, you know, when something bad happens, like I said, sudden tragedy, it's easy to want to look back and think, I don't want what I have now. I want what I had. Paul's saying, I cannot do that. I cannot allow myself the luxury of looking back. I'm pressing on toward what's ahead. God has set before me the path that I'm to run. And so that's what he's saying here. And we need to have that kind of energetic movement. Fourth point, maturity is evidenced in a persevering mindset. Persevering mindset. Unshakable. So this mindset is to know Christ. This mindset is to be like him, to see that life is all about knowing Jesus. Now, this what we have to see is in the Bible, you see this is God's way and his purpose. This is part of what the beauty of the Old Testament. We have principles just laid out and exemplified for us. You watch Abraham. God calls Abraham. This is what it looks like to be in a covenant relationship with God. First of all, Abraham wasn't looking for God. His name was Abram at that time. God went and found Abram. That's how you get saved. God comes and finds you. Okay, he calls Abram to himself and says, go to the land, I will show you. Excuse me, Lord, I would really like a map. It seems to make sense to me to have a map. No, the Lord said, you go to the land, I will show you. This is my way. You don't get the map. You don't get the agenda. You just get the command, you go where I tell you to go. So Abram goes, and think about his life. I mean, he deals with different issues. He has to wait 25 years for God to fulfill his promise of making him a great nation until he's an old man, 99 years old. God says, you're going to have a son next year. And in the meantime, he listened to his wife Sarai, and they had Ishmael through Hagar, remember? And so there are things happening, but God is teaching him. Now, in all these things, what happens? Okay, the Lord leads you into challenges. Think about Genesis 22. Start thinking about Isaac, and it conflated to Isaiah. Okay, Genesis 22, when God says, that son, your only son whom you love, take him and sacrifice him on the mountain, I'll show you. And we know the story, we went over it at Easter. And so think about what God put him through. He wakes up one morning and this is the task. I mean, he actually told that the night before. And he gets up early in the morning to be about the task. This is your calling for tomorrow. Take your son, your only son whom you love, go to the land I'll show you and offer him on the mountain I'll show you. Abraham gets up early in the morning and takes off because he's doing the work of God. He's seeking God. And you know how hard it had to be as he is telling the servants, no, you guys stay here. The boy and I are going to go over there and worship and return to you. I love that though. He said, and we will return to you. Faith. But a faith that's clinging to God, a faith that's being put through the ringer. But what happens? The knife is raised. God says, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the boy. Now I know that you've not withheld your son, your only son. And he reiterates the promises to him. And Abraham sees in the moment there's a ram caught in the thicket. And what is he? He comes to know God. Because God took him through this, he comes to know God and he says, you are now Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He didn't know him like that until he went through this trial, this difficulty. So God laid out a path for him that he never would have chosen. But God knows best. And God took him on that path. Abraham embraced the path. If Abraham had said no, he would not have gotten to know God. He embraced the path and he gets to know God. This is what you see again and again and again throughout the scriptures. Joseph gets to know God in the way he gets to know God. Jacob gets to know God in the way he gets to know God. He gets to be with God, wrestle with God because of what he had done and what he was dealing with Esau. Coming with 400 men to kill him, and he wrestles with God, and he knows the Lord in a new way, and he's able to name that place Peniel. He's seen the face of God and lived. So it's just like that throughout the Bible, the Old Testament. God takes his people through the valley so that they can then on the other side see his glory. Now, you come to Christ, and your calling is to know him. Our calling is to know him. How are we going to get to know him? We're going to get to know him because we need him. He's going to take us to places where we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability, we don't have any idea of what we're going to do, but we cling to him, we trust him, we obey him, and we will come to know him. This is his way. And so it's a persevering mindset. That is, he's saying, listen, you have to, don't let what appears to be something that sets you off course. You know, we have a way of thinking, I know what God's called me to do, and I'm going this way, and this is what he's called me to do. And God has a way of just taking that out of the way and turning you, it's totally gone now. I was going here, what's up? The right mindset says, Lord, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is the work that you have for me to do? And it takes a little time sometimes to figure it out, but it's like we're wanting to get back on the track. That's the mindset. I think that's actually back to Rocky. I thought about his son. You know, he's had his wife, caring for his wife with rheumatoid arthritis. About 10 years before she died, I guess his son was in that car accident. We remember all of his organs went up into his diaphragm. He told us about the details of that. His car was going 45 miles an hour when another car was going 55 miles an hour, T-boned it. And it was because they had moved some kind of intersection and had like not put stop signs up in Texas. And so they were dark and it hit, his car hit. He and his girlfriend are in the car and he went into a roll and rolled nearly 100 yards. When the paramedics got there, volunteer fire department, his son was down under the dashboard and the car had been crushed in and he was trapped up under the dashboard. His girlfriend had a brain injury from it. He had a brain tear. He had a torn aorta. All of his organs were up inside. He could not walk. His legs had been basically crushed. And so, I mean, not fully crushed, but I mean really mangled. And they said that, Rocky said that it was a volunteer fire department that had just gotten through a couple of weeks before or within the last month or two a training on the jaws of life. And so said one of the young men could see he wasn't breathing. And while they were waiting to get the equipment from the fire department, you know, they're there, the first guys on the scene, first responders, one of the guys crawled up into that car in the dashboard and was putting oxygen on his son to keep him alive. Well, his heart stopped several times that night. They told him there was almost no chance he would survive. He was in a coma for 21 days. He said he sat there with his wife at the hospital. He had told her recently, I don't know that I can go through another church situation. I won't go into all that. There was a tough time at Countryside right before Tom Pennington came. This was right after Tom Pennington came. Actually, 3 days after Tom Pennington was installed as pastor, this wreck happens. He said, and he didn't know how it was going to work out. It had been really tough. He liked Tom, but he wasn't sure. And he's like, I don't know if I can make it. He said that sometime early in the week. And then Wednesday at the emergency room, he said to her, I think I can do anything God wants me to do now. Perspective. It's not so bad to have another tough church situation. Well, his son took months and months to be able to walk again. And he said, even now, his son, and I met his son, actually. I ran into him at Countryside. I didn't know who he was before I met Rocky. He told me about him. I'm like, I knew because his son has a very halting walk. I mean, you can tell he's disabled, though he doesn't. Has a really great attitude. He was kind of friendly to me. We met near the coffee and we were talking for a minute, just kind of hello, you know, kind of thing, not much. And then later I found out, I said, I think I met your son. And sure enough, it was. I saw him later. But his son would fall over. After he got walking, he would fall all the time because he couldn't keep it. His legs don't move fast. And so he said that there were several times he fell holding a baby and he had just learned to fall and land on his back. You know, let his head hit the ground, but keep the baby safe. But it was, and he married that girl that was in the wreck. With the brain injury she had, she's much less trouble than he had. They got married and they have 5 kids. He's a pastor in Colorado. And he said he went to a church that was all like 70 and up. So like all of us kind of people that we know what it's like to be old. I'm getting closer to that. And so, and he said that he had some people talking about, well, I can't come to church. I'm not feeling well. And he's like, I don't want to hear that because he hurts every day. But he loves Jesus. Now, think about your son goes through something like that. It looks like the end of the world. And the way the world thinks about it, it is. But if we apply our theology We're only here temporarily anyway. What are we here for? We're here to know Jesus and to be like him. And so God's left you here, son, so that you can know Jesus along this path he's laid out for you. Will you embrace it? And we have to start calling each other that kind of lifestyle, don't we? We think so much like the world at times, where we want our lives to be easy and comfortable. And I'm not saying we should want hard things. No, I think that's silly. We shouldn't want them, but we should embrace them when God gives them to us. We should, as Jonathan Edwards' wife said after Sarah Edwards said after Jonathan died in a letter to one of her children, we don't understand the Lord's providence. Jonathan died actually because of a vaccine. He took the smallpox vaccine. It killed him. Greatest theological mind that America ever produced. He died, and Sarah wrote, I think to her daughter, not her son, I think it was her daughter, and said, you know, these are hard providences, but we must kiss the rod. Kiss the rod. The Lord knows what he's doing. And so, and the beauty of this is nothing can set you off of your course. If you make knowing Jesus your purpose in life, what can they take away from you? Nothing. It doesn't matter what happens. I mean, we can care, we can pray, we can pray for the well-being of our country. We're supposed to. 1 Timothy 2, pray for your leaders that we may be able to live quiet lives in all dignity. But if the Lord lets the world just fall apart around us, it doesn't change our purpose. And we know the Lord has laid out that path for us. And if he laid out that path, he's going to give us grace to walk along it. And we're going to be fine. And we're going to know him more. That's actually the beauty of it. Once we learn these principles, we understand that once we get over the tragedy and the pain, and it hurts, we're to mourn with those that mourn. Yes, we are. We don't pretend. We don't jump ahead. We mourn with those that mourn. But there's a sense in which we don't mourn as those who have no hope, because we can mourn knowing that God is good. And he's going to do something wonderful in the heart of anyone who will surrender to him and submit to him in whatever circumstance he brings them in. The emphatic statement, last 4A, an emphatic statement, verse 13, kind of summarizes how this persevering mindset, you know, we single-minded, energetic mindset, knowing Christ, it's a persevering mindset. He says, I myself do not regard myself. I'm telling you what it says in the Greek. In the English, this is verse 3:13. It says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. But literally it says, I myself do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. It's emphatic, the pronoun here. And he's emphasizing, listen, I do not allow myself to think like this. In fact, regard is the word legitimai, which means to do the accounting in a sense. I don't allow myself, when I think through whatever's happened, when I evaluate what's happened in the past, what I'm looking at in the future, I don't allow the accounting to come out in a way that takes me off of course. When I look at all of the details and I weigh them down and I weigh everything out, I know I have not yet laid hold of it. I'm not yet finished. I love what he said. Remember Sunday when he said about when his wife passed away? It was kind of sudden. I don't know if he said this on Sunday. It was, she had salmonella poisoning, and it killed her because of the weakness of her constitution. So it was a sudden, unexpected thing. But he said he sat by her bed, and he said, her work is finished, but God has me. What is my work now? What does the Lord have for me to do? So we're not going to allow ourselves to be, I mean, yeah, you mourn, but we quickly realize that, Lord, you're with me, and I'm going to walk this path. I'm going to count everything up and realize, yes, this too is good. This too is right. This too is going to result in me knowing you more. So I praise you ahead of time. Paul's example, think about his past. He could look at his past in a lot of different ways. He could look at his past and grieve that he was someone who murdered, possibly, or at least led arresting people that might have been executed. He was there when Stephen was executed, murdered by that mob, and he was holding the coats approvingly. He could think back on all of that, all that he did to hurt believers, and he could be paralyzed by that. But he's saying, don't let your past control your present. You can't change the past. No amount of effort, mental energy, prayer can change the past. Prayer does not change the past. So he's, forget what lies behind, press on toward what lies ahead. There are times where we make decisions and we mess up. We can see we've made a mistake that has done great harm. We don't want to, you know, try to avoid doing that, of course. Try to walk in wisdom. But when you find yourself on the other side of it, you confess it, you repent of it, and then you leave it behind. And you get back on track. That's what he's saying. Paul could be thinking that, you know, when he got in prison. Man, I had what a ministry I had. I was planting churches all over Greece what we now know as Turkey. And I had such an effective ministry. I can't believe I don't have this ministry. Now here I'm chained to this Roman soldier. That's got to be, I can't imagine what that's like to actually sit by a guy. I mean, just think about that. But rather than do that, he said, okay, this is what the Lord has given me. Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And that guy had to listen, you know? And people started getting saved in the Praetorian Guard. People were like, this guy is unbelievable. He's in prison and he's a good man. He should not be in prison. He's so kind, so loving, so smart. He's so wise. But Paul says it's Jesus that you're seeing. It's Jesus. So this is the calling the Lord has given us. A portrait of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity knows what matters. And what matters is knowing Christ. That's what the one thing we're going to seek. To know him and be like him. To be single-minded in our pursuit of that. To not be complacent, but to be energetic, to be helped. This is why it says, provoke one another to love and good works. The idea is spur one another on. I mean, kind of, it means sort of irritate each other on. I don't think, there's other verses that balance that out. Scripture interprets Scripture. We're to speak it with love and gentleness and kindness. But there's a sense in which we sometimes need somebody, I need you to poke me so I get going. Because we got work to do. We've got a race to run. We've got a Savior to know and love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the wonder of your glorious grace that you have showered on us in Christ. We confess that we, Lord, we were not seeking you when you found us. We would never have sought you truly if you had not sought us first. And even as those of us who have come to know you, even as we continue to live our lives, we understand that we so often forget what matters. We find ourselves preoccupied with earthly amusements, worldly concerns, human fears, anxious thoughts. And we aren't running. We find ourselves not running like we should. Lord, we confess that as sin. We ask you to have mercy on us, and we thank you that you've done everything necessary in Christ. His blood washes us, and his righteousness clothes us, and his Spirit now enables us. Help us get back on track. Help us to be more faithful and more fervent and more energetic in the things of God. Help us not to be despairing because of things we see in the world or circumstances that we encounter. But help us to be like Paul and to know that all that matters is knowing Jesus and loving Jesus, and that as you take us through dark valleys, we will see Jesus more clearly. We will see that no matter how deep the pit in which you find yourself, Jesus is deeper still. So be glorified in us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.